As we continue our sermon series through the history of the church the rest of this year until the holiday season comes up on us, we're going to use this statement by the Apostle Paul regarding the gospel mission as kind of a kickoff to every last one of our study times, every last one of our sermon times. So would you please join with me again in saying these words together? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. With that, I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Last 2 weeks, we were doing the historical background, understanding that the Apostle Paul, in his third missionary journey, came to the capital city of the province of Asia inside the Roman Empire. And there at Ephesus, he began taking the gospel to the whole region around him. But in his heart, not surprisingly, he continued to think about some of the places that he'd already been in ministry. And one of those places was not very far away. It was like a 2-day boat ride away at Corinth. And it's even likely that sometime during that first year that Paul was at Ephesus, he took a little boat trip across and checked up on his old congregation that he'd spent several years with over at Corinth, and then came back to Ephesus and continued his ministry there. But we definitely know that somewhere toward the end of his time at Ephesus, he started getting messages and visits from over Corinth way. And he discovered that Corinth was now a church in turmoil. And so he wrote this first letter of 1 Corinthians to that church to let them know they needed to get their act together in the power of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully you've all read the first few chapters, hopefully the first 4 chapters to prepare for today. If you haven't, you've got your Bible right there in front of you. You'll be able to grab this information real quick. Let's start reading. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So right from the beginning, he reminds the Corinthians, hey, I'm in this job as one of Jesus' special guys, the apostles, because God put me in this job. Then he says something that I find possibly quite ironic. And Sosthenes, our brother. Now, you may have forgotten, but when Paul was at Corinth, the first preacher at the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, believed in Jesus Christ, and when Paul left that synagogue and started preaching to all of the Gentiles, that first preacher from the synagogue of the Jews went with Paul, and they had to get a new preacher. That new preacher's name was Sosthenes. And you might remember that a few years later in that story at Corinth, Paul was brought up on charges in the local Roman court, and before he could make a defense, the Roman official said, no, I'm not listening to this because this has got nothing to do with any legal stuff. It's got to do with you guys arguing about your religion. And he ejected the Jewish synagogue leadership out of his presence, and their new preacher, Sosthenes, got beaten by being ejected out of the courtroom. I think it would be hilariously ironic if that preacher also repented and came to faith in Jesus Christ and then went over and joined Paul on his work. Don't know for sure that that happened, but here is that same name. And then he says this, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, meaning they've been cleansed of their sins and made new, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What does the name of Jesus mean, everyone?
He means salvation.
He who is salvation. So we call upon the one who is salvation, and we are saved. And Paul wraps all that up in his introduction, his opening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a preacher who is letting the people know, I am so glad that I got a chance to work with you. And I am so glad that so many of you embraced Jesus Christ with 100% of your being, and you were saved, and you were filled with the Holy Spirit. He also seems to have in mind here, and I laid my hands on you as an apostle, and you even, some of you, got special gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that maybe you spoke in tongues, or you could prophesy, or you could heal people, or you could cast out demons, or whatever it was that God's Holy Spirit gave you as a special gift. I'm glad I was there with you at the very beginning of your faith as kind of your father in the faith. And I'm really excited about the fact that we're all looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back. That's the next big event in all Christians' lives. After we're saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, become part of the church of Jesus Christ, the next big thing is Jesus is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will either resurrect us or transform us, but then we will be with him forever. That's a big deal. You remember in the last two letters we were looking at, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul kept mentioning it over and over again. Well, here it is, right at the very beginning of this letter. Verse 9, God is faithful. That always means God can be trusted. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship is having something in common, being part of the same group. The commonness in this is Jesus and the Holy Spirit, being saved, being filled with his presence. And Paul says, you got called into that same fellowship that I was called in, everybody else was called in. Which is why he has a little bone to pick. Verse number 10. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. So here's the Apostle Paul writing this letter and saying, guys, I am so happy that I had a lot to do with you becoming Christians, being part of this fellowship of the saints. But I've got some people telling me that you're bickering with each other. You're arguing with each other. You're dividing the body of Jesus Christ into bits and pieces. That ain't fellowship. Then he gives some of the specifics. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying something like this. Oh, I'm a Paul. So I'm in the Paul group. Oh, I'm an Apollos group member. You remember Apollos? The guy in the history story that we talked about the last 2 weeks who didn't know the full story of Jesus, got told the full story of Jesus, and the first thing he wants to do is, hey, I heard you guys were working in Corinth. I want to go back there and work. So Apollos had been at Corinth and had been working there. He wasn't there now. He was apparently back with Paul. But some of the people at Corinth were going, no, I'm not a Paul guy. I'm an Apollos guy. And then you got this group. Oh, I'm a Kephas. Kephas is the Aramaic name for the nickname that Jesus gave to Peter. Peter, rock, that's all it means. Now, why in the world would some of the people at Corinth be talking about Peter? Well, you know, there is the very high possibility that some of those Jewish people from Corinth had been at Pentecost in Jerusalem the day the church got started 20 some years earlier. And they may have actually been immersed by Peter. Now that was pretty cool, but not a reason to kind of puff your chest out and say, Apollos Smollis, Paul, I am a follower of Peter. In fact, I even use his Aramaic name, Kephas. And then you got another one, I'm of Christ. And there's always the people who go, yes, you got to stick with the center, Jesus. And so Paul says this, has Christ been divided? Did Christ get chopped up into pieces? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Were you immersed into the name of Paul? I've never been to an immersion ceremony where any other name than Jesus was used. It's not Paul that we're immersed into. Paul then makes a little side comment, which some people weirdly, and I think inappropriately, get sidetracked on. He says, I thank God that I immersed none of you guys, well, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no man should say that you were immersed in my name. Oh, wait, I did also immerse the whole household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't know. I don't remember whether I immersed any other people. For Christ did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel. Now, this is where the weirdness comes in. Some people come in and say, well, you see, Paul doesn't believe that immersion is important at all because he wasn't doing it. He says, I wasn't sent out by Jesus to immerse people. And I'm like, wait, just because he says that he personally wasn't the one doing the dunking underwater, don't assume that it's not important. How many of you ever watched a medical show, whether it's real or fictional, and the doctor is like doing all this fine operating work, and then he does the last little bit of precision work, and then he steps back from the operating table with the patient still opened up and says, close for me, and walks away. Does that mean closure of an open body on the surgical table isn't important? No, it means that there's a whole bunch of other people that can do that very easy thing. Believe it or not, when I was a med tech, I was taught how to close surgical wounds. I'm not a doctor. How many of you think closing surgical wounds might be pretty important? That's all that Paul's saying here. He's saying anyone can dunk someone under the water in the name of Jesus. How many of you think that you could probably dunk somebody under the water in the name of Jesus? Yeah. See, there's not like some sort of secret society that's only allowed to do it. Anybody that is saved by Jesus can pass that on. And dunking under the water is not that hard. So, that's all that Paul says here. He says, I am supposed to be taking care of some of the precision stuff of preaching and teaching as an apostle. Not dunking people under the water. Somebody else can take care of that. I don't know if you know it, but in the gospel, we are told that Jesus was making and immersing more disciples than John the Dunker, John the Immerser. He got his name because he was dunking people right and left. And then the gospel author says, oh, but it wasn't really Jesus doing the dunking, it was his apostles. So anybody can do it. And so Paul says here, I am so glad that there's not too many people there at Corinth that can get sidetracked on whether or not I dunked them under the water, because I don't remember doing an awful lot of that. But it did happen. And a whole bunch of you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But then he says this. So I was sent to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Now, one of the things about Corinth that you need to understand is it is a Greek city. And one of the things that the Greeks really put a lot of stock into during this time in their history is verbiage, speaking. They had a whole study of rhetoric, how to speak, how to move your hands around, how to make motions with your facial muscles at just the right moment. They practiced all their speeches. And they also had a big deal about wisdom, philosophy, that had to be memorized and quoted verbatim and all of those sorts of things. And so here is Paul saying, when I came to you guys at Corinth, I did not come trying to play that game of fancy speech. Because that's not what's needed here. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. See, when some of the Greek people heard this story about a God who takes on human form and then dies for sin and then bodily resurrects and ascends on high, they're like, that is just weird. I've never heard of a God doing anything like that. That's strange that you guys think that. And getting dunked under the water in his name, that's even weirder. So Paul says that I came preaching you the straight up truth. Simple. Everybody can understand it. But some people think that's too simple. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. That's an Old Testament quote that Paul's just using some reinforcement saying, from God's perspective, human wisdom isn't that smart. And it's not really required to get the point across. I actually remember when I was teaching elementary school kids, sometimes I would ask a question and they would like way overthink it. Anybody ever overthink a question? And I'd have to tell them from some time to time, don't overthink it. Just be simple in the response. And here is Paul basically saying, Corinthians, you don't have to overthink the gospel. It is simple. Where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? You know, the professional writers. Where's the debater of this age? You know, those professional debaters that practice, practice, practice. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. No one has ever been saved by philosophy from their sin. That's what Paul is basically saying. And the Corinthians had a whole list of their professional philosophers for many centuries. Books galore, copied everywhere and memorized by them. Paul says none of that ever saved anybody from their sins. You know what saved them from their sins? The gospel message. That Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose bodily on the third day. All of this according to the Jewish scripture. He ascended on high. His name now is the source of salvation. It's that simple. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs. Now he's going to get into the people that he kind of grew up with. He says, Jewish people, they're not so much into wisdom. They do wisdom, but their really big thing is power of God, power of God, power of God, signs and miracles. So the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. That's like a trigger on a trap. It's like, what are you talking about? That don't make any sense. The Pharisees, who were the intellectuals amongst the Jews, they one time came to Jesus and said, why don't you show us some sign from heaven, and then we'll believe in you. And Jesus said, it is an adulterous and wicked generation that seeks after signs from God in order to believe. But you can have a sign. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah spent those 3 days inside that sea creature, the Son of Man is going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. Now, what's that a reference to? The gospel, the death for sin, and the burial, and the glorious bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only sign that makes a difference in a person's life. Jesus accomplished that sign. And Paul is saying, the Jews are looking for signs. All of these Greeks are looking for wisdom. But we're just going to keep on preaching Jesus. Verse 24, to those who are the called, those that answer the call. All of us, I hope, that are sitting here this morning, that responded to the offer of salvation. To them, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the supernatural sign from on high that God loved us and wants us saved. Jesus is the message of God in human form. I love you and I want you to be saved. And that is what we, as Christians, need to be communicating to the people of the world. We don't need to be trying to be fancy and slick and smart. It is nice to be all of those things from time to time. But as I was once told as a younger preacher, what you win them with is what you're winning them to. We need to be winning people to Jesus Christ. And that means we talk about Him. We focus on His death, His resurrection, His ministry, His words, His commands, and the fact that He's coming back again to sort it all out. So we stay Christ-centric, Paul says. Now, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, that's an interesting word picture, isn't it? God, even on His... Okay, everybody just go with me on this, okay? I know it's going to sound weird. God, even on His stupid day, is smarter than even the smartest man that's ever lived on planet Earth. And God, on His most exhausted day, is still stronger than the strongest person that's ever lived. That's kind of what Paul is trying to communicate here, is no matter who you look at in planet Earth, they have nothing on God. So you need to stay focused on God. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, he's thinking back at the very beginning of his ministry with them. And he's basically saying something that's true. Again, I apologize, okay? Just go with me. Most people are average. That's the reality. There are very few people that are super, super smart or super, super physically fit and athletic. Anybody want to debate me on that? Do we have anybody at the top tier here this morning on either of those categories? See, that's the thing that Paul is saying. When I was working with you guys, I'm working with ordinary people, the common people. But here's the good news. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. God sometimes goes out of His way to pick the unusual to do the unusual. When He started selecting people to be His apostles, He didn't select the rabbis and the top-notched teachers, the professionals. He selected a bunch of workaday fishermen. He selected a bookkeeper, tax collector, and apparently a bunch of other common guys. That's who He used. And then later, the people were shocked. They're like, whoa, these guys are just normal, ordinary guys. How are they doing the things they're doing? What are they talking about? Maybe we need to listen because there seems to be something special going on here. And so that's what Paul is trying to communicate, is it's not the person that makes the difference. It's the message that that person is communicating. Every last one of you that is a Christian, you, as ordinary as you might be, you are the repository of the most extraordinary story the world has ever experienced, because you have the gospel of Jesus Christ living inside of you. That's not because you're so great, but because God is so great. And so none of us get to boast. Instead, we just get to pass on. Verse number 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So Jesus does everything for us. He's changed everything in our life. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All of us should be boasting about the gospel, not about ourselves. Old Testament proverb says, let someone else's lips praise you and not your own. That's a principle from the Old Testament. But this is the idea, let your lips talk about God, not about yourself. Chapter 2, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, Paul was a professional student. He was actually very advanced in his, what we would call, doctrinal program. So he could talk. He had been trained. He could do all the gestures properly, the facial features properly. He could do all of that. But Paul says, when I came to you, Corinthians, I just came as a guy with a great message. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice how he keeps coming back to the gospel. He keeps coming back to the core. That's where we should be. And it was, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. See, even the most professionally trained and skilled people from time to time get nervous. I can tell you, I still get nervous doing preaching and teaching and all that stuff. I remember when I first was thinking about becoming a preacher as a 10-year-old, I almost passed out the first time I was reading Bible passage to a bunch of people, and most of them I knew. It was so terrifying to do that. Paul says, yeah, I kind of feel that way from time to time with you guys, but my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So Paul says, it wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. So it didn't matter that I was like nervous on the inside when I was trying to tell you things. It was the things I was telling you that were important. And folks, that's the exact same thing that you should take to heart as a Christian. I know you're going to be nerve-wracked when an opportunity to talk about Jesus comes up out of the blue thanks to the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure what to do. Just chill. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Listen to the circumstances of the opportunity, and the Holy Spirit will help you fill in the gaps. Just be ready to be used. Verse number 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. See, there is a place for the more fancy words, more advanced training, but it's a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So it's not a worldly wisdom. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Now, what would you guess is the source of God's wisdom on earth? Bible, yes. Scripture. the written word of God, the inspired and written word of God, which the Jewish people had at their fingertips and which many of them were memorizing. And so here is Paul saying, look, when we do start getting into this wisdom, it's God's wisdom, God's word that we're going to be focused on. And it's a wisdom that the people of this world, some of them as smart as they are, don't understand. And they're not really ready to understand it and accept it because, listen to this part, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think if Pilate had really understood who Jesus was, he would have gone along with the power pressure that was put on him? Do you think that the Sanhedrin, if they really understood who it was that they were having slapped around, they would have done any of that? If they had known that he was God incarnate beyond a shadow of a doubt, they wouldn't have done any of that. But they didn't know. They didn't understand. But the good news is, they can understand now. Anyone who in the past has rejected Jesus, rejected God's message, rejected the idea of God's wisdom, can have that turned around in Jesus. There is repentance always available. As long as you're breathing, there's hope. So don't give up on the people around you that some of you think are beyond hope. Don't burn the bridges with people that you are in conflict with, because there's hope. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was trying to wipe out the belief in Jesus as the Savior and resurrected Lord. And God turned him around, and here he is, writing about it. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Quote from the book of Isaiah. Basically, God can do amazing things. Things that will shock you. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. See, none of us are mind readers, right? We agree on that. None of us know what's going on in the head of the other person we're talking to. And so we have to let them tell us. Well, that's the same thing with God. We don't get to decide, I think God means this. Maybe you should listen to what God's already said he meant by those things. That's one of the important things of the Word of God. God's Holy Spirit directed the Scripture to be written. So the Scripture is the mind of God if you want to hear it. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, that is, a person who is not tied in to God's Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they are spiritually apprised. One of the things all of us need to understand is the people we have contact with, unless they already have kind of the beginning of a relationship with God, they're not going to be on the same page with us. One of the things also that we need to keep in mind when we engage people is, where are they at? How many of you talk to a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old about physics? Anybody? Oh, okay. How many of you just simply talked about the works of Mark Twain with them? Was that good enough? No. How do you deal with kids that age? Their level, right? Oh, let's read about the donkey, or let's read about this character from this golden book, right? We get down on their level. That's what we got to do too. We have to figure out where they're at and only give them what they're ready to receive. And it's got to be focused on Jesus. That's got to be really where we're driving this. It says here, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand. They're spiritually apprised. But he who is spiritual apprises all things, yet he himself is apprised by no man. For, another little quote, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Anybody say that they're going to be God's teacher here? Now, I know every once in a while, in our foolish moments or insane moments, we try to tell God what to do, right? God, this is what needs to happen here. How many of you ever had a little kid, like your son or daughter or grandkid, try to tell you what to do? Yeah, that's goofiness. What needs to happen is we need to get God's mind into us. We have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, we're getting ready to wrap up in this last little bit. Get ready for next week, because next week is part 2 of this. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. So Paul says, you know what? When I was with you, I already knew that we were going to have a problem here. Because I was already having to treat you as babies. I was already having to give you ABCs and 1-2-3s and your primary colors and things like that. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Any of you tried to force feed a steak down an infant? No, that would be child abuse. You give them their bottle and you wait until they grow up to appreciate a nice steak, when they know how to use a knife and fork. Same thing with the people that we're trying to share the gospel with. You can't force feed all the details of the Christian lifestyle in a mature way into somebody that's barely understanding the idea that Jesus is God incarnate dying for our sins. Stay with the basics first. Let them grow up a little bit before you start giving them the hard stuff. It says, indeed, even now you're not yet able. It's been a few years since Paul was at Corinth. So these like are toddlers, maybe preschoolers that he's writing to. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and you're not walking, are you not walking like mere men? So he says, I'm getting all these reports that you guys are arguing with one another. You're debating with each other about which one of you is better and which one's dad is better than the other dad, right? My dad's better than your dad. My dad could beat your dad up. When you hear kids talking like that, are they acting in a mature fashion? No, of course not. So that's what Paul is trying to get here with these guys, is you guys are in a mess because you're still not grown up. And we need to work on that. When one says, I'm a Paul, and another says, I'm Apollos, are you not mere men when you're doing that? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, which is true, Paul started the church there. And Apollos watered, which is true, because Apollos went there in the year or so after Paul left, and he started working all of that. But listen to this. God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. It's God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. They are together. That's for the idea that this church is in turmoil. It's splitting up. You've got to be in this together. All of us as Christians here, we are in this together. We are not competing with one another. We are not trying to decide which one of us is better than the other. We are together in trying to help the lost people of this world find Jesus Christ. And the sooner we get that into our hearts, the better for the gospel. He who plants, he who waters are one. and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God is getting the seed out there, and we are helping in that aspect of gospel ministry. Now, the next phrase that he uses is where we're going to pick up next week. You are God's building. He switches the metaphor. But what do we do as we wrap up today? We pray to God to get along, to quit dividing the body of Jesus Christ up, quit chopping him up and making it a competition between all of us. Every last one of us, we're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. We embraced him. We were immersed into his death and his resurrection. We were filled with his indwelling Holy Spirit. And now we are part of the church. And that church is not located in just one place. It's all over the place. And in all those individual places, we are to be getting along, working together for one purpose: to help the people that are still out there in the darkness find the light. Would you say with me one more time that theme verse we're using this year, just starting from the part of let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what Paul is talking about here. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to do exactly as you've instructed us. Help us not to get sidetracked on people and places and who's in charge and who's better and all these side issues. Help us instead to stay focused on the fact that Jesus is the Savior we needed and everyone else needs. Help us to show the fruit of the Spirit where we love people just like we were loved. Help us throughout the church to put aside the foolishness and adopt your wisdom. To put aside the power plays of politics and personalities and who's in control of a particular congregation, and instead, let the power of God through Jesus' death and resurrection shine forth. Thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his change, and thank you for his teaching through the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray this together. Amen.